Well, good morning. It is good to be in worship with you all today. My name is Mary Beth Walker, and at this time, I would like to dismiss all of the elementary age kids downstairs. Hope you all have a great time, learn lots, be sweet, all the things. All right. Well, we are still in our sermon series titled, What If? And today, we are going to explore the topic of growing as a community of faith. The question we hope to answer is, what if Kairos was a place where we grew in faith together? A place where we were not primarily concerned with our own spiritual growth, but more focused on the spiritual growth of the whole community. For most of us, we tend to think that spiritual growth looks like this, which is an amazing chart that I drew myself, no big deal. We think that spiritual growth, every single day, we're going to get closer and closer to God in this linear fashion with an upward trajectory, eventually culminating in some sort of super Christian, which is what that heart is. But in reality, spiritual growth looks a little bit more like this. Oh, that's good. It is a curved, windy road that goes back and forth and up and down. We will have some seasons where we feel as if we have plateaued or stopped growing in our faith. Other seasons, our faith is challenged, and it might feel as if we have regressed in our faith. And some seasons are full of rich closeness with God, and our growth trajectory seems to shoot straight upward. If I'm honest, this chart makes me a little nervous. It's messy, it's confusing, it's hard to understand, but I think it's reality. To ground this idea of how we are called to grow in faith, we are going to use Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. In this passage, Paul paints a powerful image of what spiritual growth in a community can look like. Let's listen for God's word for us today. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I don't know if y'all have noticed this, but we live in a very individualized society. You're welcome for this incredibly astute observation. We celebrate those who go it alone and those who do not need help. Our society's obsession with individualism is in direct opposition of the entire story of the Bible. This way of thinking, though, has even crept into the way that we think about faith. We begin to think that the only thing that matters is my relationship with Jesus. I'm only concerned about my spiritual health. I make sure that I am praying and that I am reading scripture. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with that. But this passage pushes us further. Paul says that we are to learn from others, and as we grow individually, we must see ourselves as part of the larger whole. Paul often uses this body metaphor, and I find it to be quite helpful. He says that as we are the body of Christ, we are to be growing together. When we come together, we make up the body, and each part of that body is necessary and useful. But as anyone who's ever seen a child grow, the body grows together, right? It's not like a kid all of a sudden gets like long adult arms and then later gets like long adult legs. No, the body grows together. That would be super weird, and I'm actually like kind of freaked out by picturing it. So in this passage, Paul is encouraging us that as a body grows, that we are also to grow together. Paul says that really what we're striving for is unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Unity, though, is not uniformity. We are not supposed to be clones of each other. Rather, we are supposed to be joined together in our uniqueness by a common and shared belief in Jesus. Spiritual growth, though, never stays at the individual level. It's always a communal goal. Even our mission statement at Kairos echoes the sentiments of Paul. We say that at Kairos, we want to encourage one another daily in the way of Jesus. Notice that at the core of our mission statement is how we are to interact with one another. This is not a one-player type of faith, so to speak. So to help us to figure out what it means to grow, we are going to look to the person of Moses in the book of Exodus, who I think paints a really good picture of spiritual growth, not just individually, but communally. And what I love about Moses is that he is a bit of a mess. He's imperfect and at times aggressive, but God continues to encourage and nurture him, so much so that throughout his life, he goes from someone who has run away due to his impulsive anger to the great leader and deliverer of the Israelites. His journey, it starts alone, and it ends with him as the leader of a new nation. I mean, come on, that's pretty impressive. So Moses' story begins in the book of Exodus at the time when the Hebrews are living in slavery in Egypt. And I think many of us are familiar with the story of Moses, right? Like the baby in the basket down the Nile, saved by the Pharaoh's daughter. Yes, this all hopefully sounds familiar. Well, one day after Moses has grown up a bit, he travels out of the palace walls and he sees the ways that the Hebrews are being treated. And in a fit of rage and righteous anger, he kills one of the Egyptians who was mistreating a Hebrew slave. He had been shielded and not forced to work in the same brutal conditions as his people. However, he could not sit idly by and allow this type of injustice to continue. His actions might not be justified, but his anger surely is. At this point, though, he knows that his only option is to flee. He runs away to the north to a place called Midian, and he stops to rest at the well of a man named Jethro. He ends up living with Jethro for many years and eventually marries one of Jethro's daughters. And we pick up the story in Exodus 3. The words should be behind me. It says, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. The first thing I want to make note of is that in this story, about 40 years have passed where Moses is living in with Jethro in Midian. So let's just assume that he was 18 when he killed the Egyptian. And then using some basic math of 18 plus 40 equals 58, we can assume now that Moses is around late middle age. One hindrance to spiritual growth, I think, is that many of us think that we have outgrown the need to grow. Many of us are stuck in our ways and have been doing things for the same way for so long that we don't want to change, because change is hard and change can be uncomfortable. In his book, Love Does, which is a really good book, I recommend it, Bob Goff writes, when you are in high school, you don't give much thought about what you can't do. For most people, that gets learned later. And for still fewer, gets unlearned for the rest of life. I'd imagine that this is probably true for many of us. At a certain time in life, we think that there are so many things that we just can't do, or maybe things that we don't want to do. And maybe God is calling you to unlearn this way of thinking. Instead of thinking of what you can't do, how can you begin to shift your focus on what you can do? Are you open and receptive to something new that God might be teaching you? Just for some inspiration, this was really fun to Google. Did you know that Julia Child was 50 when she wrote her first cookbook? And that Ray Kroc was 52 when he started franchising McDonald's? And behind me on the screen should be a picture of, that's Gladys Burrell, 92 years old, finished the Honolulu Marathon. 92! Y'all, that's impressive. Age, or any other factor, should not deter us from being open to growth and change. Transformation is at the very core of what we believe as Christians, that God is molding and changing us into the people that we were created to be. And it's our job to simply be open to such transformation. Well, I'd have to imagine that the burning bush was a bit of a shock for Moses. He was used to getting up every day, taking care of sheep, going home to his family, living a quiet, peaceful life in Midian. He was going through the motions, as many of us do. And then God shows up. There's nothing in the story that tells us that Moses was looking for a new growth opportunity. He was not trying or striving to grow his faith. And yet, God shows up. Many of us think that it's on us to achieve a stronger faith. And yes, some actions can help steer us in the right direction. We can choose to read scripture instead of scrolling Instagram, which is my big problem. We can choose to come to church instead of going to brunch, which all of you have done. Congratulations. We can choose to go to Bible study or small group instead of watching Ted Lasso for the eighth time. Or you could do what Ryan and I do in our small group and find a way to connect whatever we're talking about in our Bible study to Ted Lasso. Seriously, it's a really good show. Anyway, the point is that we think that we are in charge of our growth. We think that we are in control of our faith. And if we just try harder, everything will get back on track. And I'm sorry to say that life as a Christian does not work that way. While our actions matter a great deal, it's God who does the growing. One thing we can learn from the story of Moses is that Moses is curious. As he sees the burning bush, he says, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight." It would have been reasonable for Moses to flee and panic, or for him to run towards safety, or even to think that he was dreaming. But Moses turns towards the bush. He turns his gaze to God and allows himself to be amazed. Growth often happens when we are curious, when we are open to something new and unexpected. And I wonder, where might God be trying to show you something amazing? And are your eyes open to see what God is doing? I wonder how many of us miss amazing things in our daily lives because our eyes are not open to where God is working. How many of us are locked in our safe and comfortable routines that we fail to notice what God is doing in our midst? So Moses has drawn closer to this burning bush, and God says, "Okay, Moses, here's the thing. I'm going to need you to go back to Egypt, and I'm going to need you to talk to Pharaoh," you know, that guy that you're scared of, "and I'm going to need you to tell him that he needs to free the Hebrew people from slavery." And listen to how Moses responds. He says, "Oh, my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Basically, he's saying, "I'm not the one you should be asking. I'm not very good at public speaking." Moses admits and acknowledges his weakness. And many may criticize Moses for being whiny or for not having enough courage to do the task that God has commanded him. But what if we read Moses' response not as one of a coward, but one who's able to show an incredible amount of bravery and vulnerability in admitting a weakness? Then there's a little bit of a back and forth between God and Moses. And God is all like, "Hey, Moses, I'm God. I've got this. I will be with you. I will speak for you." And Moses is like, yeah, that's great. I got that. But seriously, can you ask someone else?" And then it says, "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." It's like, dun, dun, dun. It sounds like God is going to like rain down some sort of punishment here. But instead, God says, "What of your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak fluently, and even now he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, his heart will be glad." Say, what? God acknowledges Moses' weakness and provides an answer for him in the person of Aaron. Notice that God does not placate Moses by saying, like, "No, Moses, you're really a great public speaker. I think you're going to do terrific." When I read this, I think of all the times that when someone has admitted a weakness to me, instead of listening or affirming them, I'm quick to reassure them, like, no, you're not bad at that. You're great at everything, and I love you so much, and you're perfect, and you're wonderful. It's nice, but it's not really very honoring to the other person. So not only does God not try to placate Moses into thinking he's good at something that he's not, God also provides a person to stand in for Moses where Moses is weak. When I was in middle school, I was a part of a drama class. Actually, Jarrett Jackson, who unfortunately is not here today, she was in the same class with me. She was way more talented than I was. But anyway, I was in this drama class, and before every performance, we would stand in a circle, and we would link arms, and we would repeat this chant, and we would say, "A chain is only as strong as its weakest link." And then we were supposed to intentionally look at every single person in the circle, like, you know, and we would say, "And there are no weak links in this chain." It's kind of hilarious, right? Like a group of drama kids trying to like pump themselves up. But the more I've been thinking about it, the more I think that this chant, it isn't quite right. We all have weaknesses. And the strongest groups are the ones where people can acknowledge their weaknesses and where others will stand in the gap with strength. And it might be helpful here to not think of a weakness as a character trait, but as a season of life. I've had seasons where I've been in need, and I've been weak, and I've needed others to support, encourage, guide, and even speak for me. And the opposite is also true. I've been in times where it feels like I can stand in for others and their weakness. By admitting his weakness, Moses created space for Aaron to become a leader. A healthy community is full of people who are encouraging and highlighting one another's strengths. And Moses allowed Aaron to use his voice. So Moses and Aaron, they do go to Pharaoh, and let's just say it does not go well. Pharaoh refuses to listen, and God proceeds to bring plagues down on the Egyptians, terrible things like frogs and locusts and hail. Eventually, after the 10th plague that's fairly severe, Pharaoh allows the Hebrews to leave. And then Moses leads the entire Hebrew people out of captivity back towards the promised land. And then, like, we know what happens, right? Like, Pharaoh, like, is a great villain. He, like, changes his mind. He chases after them. And then God's leading them. And then they're at the Red Sea, and it's a dead end. And then, oh, no. And then Moses puts a staff in the sea, and then it parts. Yeah, we know this story, right? Yeah. So it's really exciting. But anyway, the Hebrews then, they begin their long walk back home. And they eventually find themselves back at that same mountain, the mountain of Horeb, where Moses had encountered God so many years ago. Or so many, I don't know, weeks, months ago? I'm not really sure. Drew? No? Okay, cool. However, Moses is not alone as he was that first time where he was on this mountain. This time now, he has returned to the mountain as a leader of the Hebrew people. And throughout the next chapters, Moses goes up the mountain to receive instructions and the law from God. As he's gone for many weeks, the Hebrews, they begin to get restless and anxious and worried. And much like the warning from Paul in Ephesians, the Hebrews are like infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Although they have just seen the wonders and the power of God, they begin to doubt God, and so they turn back to their comfortable ways, and they imitate the idol worship that they saw in Egypt. As Moses is up on the mountain with God, God notices what the people are doing and becomes extremely angry. He tells Moses to leave so that he may allow his wrath to come to the Israelites. Moses, the former isolated shepherd, who is now the leader of the people, pleads on their behalf, and he says, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people." And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he had planned to bring to his people. Pretty convincing and bold words from someone who claimed to not be eloquent. At the beginning of the story, Moses was insecure and worried about how people would perceive him. And now, throughout his interactions and trust in the Lord, he is pleading to God on behalf of his people. Moses, like God, does not like what they have done, but he cares for them, and he is willing to put himself on the line to protect them. He cares for their well-being above his own. He is willing to speak boldly to God, the God of the universe, in order to protect this group of people. You see, in his individual growth with the Lord, Moses was open to where God was calling him. He was not resistant to something new or scary, but was willing to say yes to where God was leading. But he also acknowledged his weaknesses. He was vulnerable where he needed help, and he was receptive to letting someone else help him. Ultimately, Moses' leadership of the Hebrews and his relationship with God grew to the benefit not only of him, but for the entire Hebrew people. Paul says this in Ephesians, that our faith journeys must be pointing us towards the collective faith journey of the whole body of Christ. Individual faith is nothing if it is not rooted in community. Yes, God worked through Moses, but God did not do that for Moses to get glory or recognition, or even for us to know his name these thousands of years later. God used Moses for the sake of the entire Hebrew people. When God works in the life of one person, it is always at the benefit of the larger whole. We must remember that in Scripture, every single person with whom God interacts, it's never just for them. It's always for the entire family of God. God used the growth of Moses to unite the Hebrew people as they left captivity and entered into a new life of freedom with God. So your individual growth then is not just about you. It's about us. The ways that God is growing and teaching you are not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of this community and for those around you. One of the ways that I see this church growing in faith together is through community prayer. When Ryan and I first came to Kairos about 7 years ago, we were blown away by the ways that people would just like stand up, and they would be incredibly vulnerable and authentic, and they would ask for others to pray for them in a very real and personal way, and then people would actually pray for them and support them. It was wild. It still is wild. You see, every time we engage in community prayer, we are honest and humble about where we need encouragement. And we are trusting in this community to stand with us, to support us, and to pray on our behalf. So when you stand up and you ask for prayer, you're allowing this community to carry your burdens. And when you pray for someone, you are committing to loving and walking alongside them. And if you witness this, maybe if you're new to our community and have no idea what I'm talking about, it's my hope that you would catch a glimpse of the authenticity of this community, how we strive to encourage each other towards loving and knowing God more fully. Also, this is a not-so-subtle reminder that we're going to have community prayer in just a minute. So as we go about our weeks, I want to encourage you to think about your faith development as a part of the larger whole. How might God be encouraging you, calling you to encourage someone this week? What might it look like for you to ask someone to support you? What would it look like practically for you to care more about the spiritual growth of someone next to you or around you? I honestly don't know the answer to this, but I'm excited to see the way that the Spirit works. Imagine coming through the doors of this church and feeling known. And that's not just true for you, it's true for everyone around you. Imagine that as new people arrive at Kairos, they immediately feel like they are part of the congregation. Imagine if this was a place where you came and you felt the love of God through the love of others around you, where we would respect and appreciate the differences of everyone in our midst, knowing that we are working together as vital parts of this body. I can tell you with confidence that this is God's desire for us. So I'll end with one last question. Just as God grew and strengthened Moses to serve his people so many years ago, how might God be growing and calling you to serve this community? Okay, I actually lied, one more question. And are you willing and open to allowing this community to serve and love you in the way towards Jesus? Will you pray with me? God, we are thankful that your word reminds us of how you have called us to love you and to love others. God, I pray that as we are here together as the body of Christ, that you would teach us what it means to grow together in unity. God, that you would knit us together, that you would bind us together. God, that you would encourage us in the way of Jesus so that we could love your people in the way that you have called us to. God, we are thankful for all the ways that you have loved us, and we are thankful for all the ways that you have served us. allow us to love and serve others in the same way. It's in your son's name. Amen.